I think that song just nailed the emotion of what we're getting into this morning. We're going to be looking at the passage of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I love how that song, there's the minor gravitas of the situation, and yet somehow, even in the midst of praying, "Your will be done," we find ourselves lifting out of it, back into the major key, back into that peacefulness of God. That's the question we're asking this morning. We're doing a series on the teachings and the prayer life of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at this text. It's a text that typically we look at during the season of Lent, right? And we're looking at it through a very particular lens as Jesus is going to the garden. He's about to be betrayed. We're leading up to the passion of the Christ. Well, this morning, I want to look at it through a little bit of a different lens and ask the question, what does it mean to pray, "Your will be done"? Your will be done, because Christ prays this. And so, I know it's cloudy outside. I know you're thinking, is this going to be one of those sermons I can catch some Z's in, because I'm tired? And I got great news for you. I'm going to go ahead and give you the answer to the sermon right now. So if that's you this morning, if you just need to just lean over in your social distanced pew and just catch a few Z's, that's okay. There's nobody judging this morning. I'm going to give you everything you need right now. And you can, you know, we'll see you in about 20. To grow in praying, "Your will be done," is to grow in shaping our desires around God's desires. Let me say that one more time. To grow in praying, "Your will be done," is to grow in shaping our desires around God's desires. With that said, I'm going to open up to Matthew 26. We're going to be reading verses 36 through 46. We're going to have it up on the screen. I'm also going to be in our pew Bible if you want to follow along, on page 808. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Friends, these are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, these are challenging words, hard words, emotionally hard words. Lord, they pull up within us all manner of emotions and experiences in our own lives. And so we ask this morning, as we come into your word, God, would you use the power of your word to speak to the depths of our hearts? We give our attentiveness now to you. Holy Spirit, come. It is in your name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. Rebecca and I both had a professor in seminary who, he was towards the end of his career by the time we had him, but he was recounting the story of making the decision to get his PhD in biblical studies years prior. It was obviously a big commitment on his part, a big endeavor. And he was telling us that, you know, after years of study, learned four different languages, published multiple works, he was ready to finally enter the workforce. And the Lord opened this one door, this one place where all that rigor of study and commitment was finally paying off. This one door that the Lord had prepared for him was the children's director for this little church down the street. Now, hear this out. I think bringing faith to our kids is probably one of the greatest tasks that can be given to any human being this side of the grave. But it goes without saying, he kind of was looking for something a little different, right? I mean, he had committed himself to being a theologian, and there he was. And yet, in God's sovereignty, in God's will, he had a different plan. He had to relearn not this high academic language of the faith, but this simple, beautiful truth of what it meant to just talk about how Jesus loves you. By the time we had him as a professor, he was one of ours and many others' favorite practical or pastoral theology professors. God used those years of taking these great truths and saying, let's just make it practical. You know, I bet at the time it was frustrating. I bet at the time it was frustrating. He probably had these visions of grandeur in his head of what it was going to look like. God had a plan there. And I think when we're looking at this discussion this morning on what is the will of God, we need to say that God's will is deeply connected to his people. I want us to say that together this morning. God's will is deeply connected to his people. Who's it deeply connected to? His people. It's connected to his people. God's not off doing his own thing and puts a few pieces in motion and then steps back and says, you go do your thing, I'm going to go do my thing. We call that deism, right? Where God puts everything in motion and then just lets the world happen. He steps back. The Christian faith does not believe that. There are religions that believe that, but we don't believe that. As a matter of fact, a Trinitarian understanding of God's will would look something like this. It would be the Father's desires playing out through the redemptive work of the Son being communicated to his people through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a Trinitarian perspective on the will of God. Where God the Father, his desires are for this redemptive work of the Son to be played out. But he's going to communicate that through his Holy Spirit. All right. So back to our text this morning. Jesus brings his disciples to Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane was, you know, the word literally means oil press. What kind of oil do you think it means? Olive oil.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Any olive oil fans here? I could put olive oil on anything. I think olive oil would taste good on chocolate. We don't get to appreciate the joy of an olive grove here in the U.S. at least not very often. But this was an olive grove that most scholars believe Jesus brought his disciples to pray on a somewhat regular basis. This was a place where it was their prayer place. It's where he liked to gather them. It was close to Mary and Martha's house. And so it doesn't surprise us in the text when it says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, I'm deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me. The call to stay awake there is a call to be with and pray with Jesus. And Jesus knows, you know, he knows what he's done. He has walked to this very familiar place where he's going to be betrayed. Judas knows where this place is. It's almost like he's gone right to the very place where he can be found. And so he knows the moment's coming. And the grief that he's experiencing is that kind of grief where you realize there's nothing you can do to fix the situation. You know the grief I'm talking about, don't you? It's painful grief. It's grief that hurts. I have no control what is now transpiring or what has happened. Whether it's something we're coming to terms with or it's something that's playing out and it's just what's going to happen. Painful grief. That's what Jesus is experiencing right here. And I take it as a deep just comfort to my heart that Jesus knows what painful grief is, right? Because we have to go through it, don't we? Multiple times sometimes. And Jesus knows what it means. And so, verse 39, and going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground. The Son of God threw himself on the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. You talk with me this morning. What's this cup that he's talking about? Yeah, I'm hearing the cup of wrath that Jesus is going to take on behalf of all the sin and brokenness in the world. And by him taking this cup, it means the defeat of death once for all. But the reality is overwhelming to him. It's overwhelming. And I think it's easy to hear this as maybe a battle of the wills between the Father and the Son. You know, oh God, I don't want to do this, but I know you want me to do this. And I, who's right, who's wrong here? But I don't think it's that at all. And we're going to see why in just a second. I think it's something actually much greater than that. And so in this difficult moment of grief, he goes to be with his disciples who are intensely interceding for him in prayer, right? Nope. No. They're sleeping. And this is going to have a cost, and we'll get to it here in just a second. But Jesus goes back into prayer. And this time he says, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink of it, your will be done. Your will be done. Just a quick aside. We need to ask, what's the will of the Father? Just on a big meta level. Is it death? Is it the loss of his son? Do you think that's the will of the Father? Because we need to clarify that, otherwise it does feel like a battle of the wills. What's the will of the Father? It's redemption, isn't it? It's reconciliation. It's the kingdom moving forward in the lives of his people. And yet what's happening here is Jesus is going to pray three times to the effect of your will be done. And this is Jesus in his humanity that experiences real fear, real anxiety, and in this context, real loneliness. But what we see happening is his desires are being shaped around the desires of the Father. Can you see that happening in the text? You see him moving slowly and slowly. His heart is somehow uniting with the Father's heart in the context of prayer. And how do we know this happens? Well, because right after this, it's the contrast of the disciples who were not able to join in prayer, right? Jesus is going to go up. He's going to wake him one more time. And he is confidently going to be able to lead his disciples out of the garden to his betrayer. Did you notice that in the text? Come with me. My betrayer awaits. Walks right to him. What's the difference between Jesus and the disciples here? When Jesus leaves the garden, he's prepared. When the disciples leave the garden, they are not. Jesus will be able to go all the way to the cross. The disciples will scatter in shame and fear. I said this a couple weeks ago. What's the difference? Prayer. It's prayer. Okay, let's come back up for air for just a minute here because we were diving kind of deep there for a moment. That's pretty intense. It's an intense passage. But the underlying focus of our series here is, Lord, teach us to pray. And so what is Jesus teaching us this morning about the impact of praying your will be done? And to add one more layer to it, because this is our healing service this morning, how does that impact our understanding of how God uses prayer for healing? Great questions. I'm glad you're asking them this morning. Because all of this brings us back around to this central idea. To grow in praying, your will be done, is to grow in shaping our desires around God's desires. That happens in that context of prayer. Lord, your will be done. We find our desires shifting, changing, growing, and merging with those of the Father. And once again, in this Trinitarian understanding, these are the Father's desires that center around the redemption of the Son that are being communicated through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give an example of what I'm talking about. And I say this, please don't think that this happens to me all the time, because it doesn't. But I get to get up here and tell all the best stories, right? And this was one of those that kind of surprised me, and so that's why I'm sharing it with you this morning. I happened to be at a conference with PRMI, some of you know Presbyterian Reformed Ministries International is, and we were doing an exercise where three people would get together, one person would be prayed for, and the other two, before they started praying, they would just wait on the Lord and just say, Lord, guide me in praying for this person. And the goal was that you just wait on the Lord and see if he'd give you a scripture or a word or an image to just help guide your prayer. Well, I happened to be grouped with these two young ladies. One of them was ecstatic about being the person prayed for. And so, well, by all means, we'll pray for you. And so me and this other young woman, we sit there and we just kind of sit in silence and just say, Lord, show us how to pray. And so we wait. Now, if you've ever prayed for somebody like this, at least my experience has never been like a voice in your head that, thus saith the Lord, tell him this. You never get that. I don't get that. But every once in a while, you'll get a nudge. Something that just kind of feels like it's the center point of what you're supposed to say. And so you have to take a risk and say it. And then that person has the permission to discern if that feels like it's from the Lord or not, right? Because you can be wrong. It can be the indigestion or, you know, the voice of Josh. And I kept getting this word over and over and over. Conflict. That is the last word I wanted to speak to this bubbly person who was so excited for prayer. And I'm just sitting there, you know, you got anything else? Nothing. Conflict. And it's getting to that point where we've been silent for a while. She's not saying anything. I'm not saying anything. And so I'm like, okay. So I just say, you know, I keep getting this word, conflict. And she looks at me and says, okay. Okay. And I'm thinking, Well, that wasn't it. And right about the time I'm staring at the ground thinking, now what? The other young woman praying says, well, I just keep getting a picture of a baby. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, did I miss this? And so once again, I continue staring at the ground thinking, Lord, what are we supposed to do now? And about the time I hear this young woman that we're praying for begin to sob. And I'm talking about it's getting louder and louder and louder, and then it's heaving, and she can't talk, and she is just weeping right there. We've said two words. And so we start looking at each other as if, what did we do? What's wrong? And we just give her time to compose herself, and she tells us that she and her husband had been trying to conceive their first child and have not been able to for years. It was hard. It was painful. But to make matters worse, his parents were beginning to put more and more pressure on them to have this child. And it was creating quite a conflict in their family. And up to that point, she had felt utterly alone. I won't forget her saying it, because she looked at us and said, for the first time, I feel like God notices me. He's with me. He's with me. Now, I don't know if she ever conceived. I don't. I've never seen the young woman ever since. But what I do know is that God's redemption in that moment was putting his fatherly eye on her and showing her that he loved her, he hears her, and that he is walking with her through this. I'm going to tell you what, sometimes we get to those places in grief where we, no matter how hard we try or want or desire, this is the path that's in front of us. And the Father pulls us in and says, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing. But where does that happen? In the context of what? Prayer. And in that particular moment, God, show us how to pray for this person. What do you want? Your will be done. So we go back to the garden. And I think that's why we're so drawn to this picture of Jesus in the garden, because he starts at the very place that we naturally would probably start in our heads, right? But he says it. He just says it to the Father. Father, I'm scared. I have this enormous thing before me, and I don't want to do it. Anyone here ever prayed that prayer? Father, I don't want this. You know what? I think the Father loves those prayers. I think he loves it when we sob and weep and cry out to him. I think he loves meeting us in those prayers. And I think those are the moments when we stop praying the right way, quote, with the these and the thous and the posturing, and we just sit before the God and say, I don't want this. And he meets us right there. He says, okay, now we can talk. We see that even in the Psalms, right? Psalm 69 is a great example. David says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I'm dying here, Lord. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. Listen to this. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. You want some honesty? Go to the Word of God this morning. It's got some serious honesty. And he continues on for 29 verses. David prays this. And then he arrives at verse 30 and says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. Let the oppressed see it and be glad. Hear this, Christians. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. Ooh. Where does that happen again? In the context of prayer. Friends, what is the will of the Father? I said it earlier. It is redemption. It is reconciliation. It is the kingdom coming forth in our lives. And we see that so clearly at the cross. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can come into this context of prayer even when our hearts are in a wreck, just a wreck. I know some of you in this morning have come in here and your hearts are in a wreck. You're hurting. And it's hard to pray, "Your will be done." And yet, the opportunity is before us. The good news is before us. The Father is saying, "Let your hearts be revived. Come to me. Tell me. Tell me how it really is. Is there a place in your life where you don't have the answer right now, Christians? Or maybe you do have the answer and you don't like it. It's hard. You're in grief. Real grief. Painful grief. This is the good news. That the invitation is before you to pray, "Father, Your will be done," so that your heart would revive, so that you would find His desires for you. Yes, you, the person that God gave His Son for, whom He loves deeply, desperately, all the way to the grave. Yes, you. That your desires would see His desires over you. And would come around them so that you could continue to say, "Your will be done, my God and Father, as on heaven, so on earth." We've sang of His faithfulness this morning, but you can't pray this prayer unless you believe it. You've got to have resurrection eyes to pray, "Your will be done." I'm going to pray for us right now. But if there's something welling up in you this morning that honestly needs somebody to pray words of healing over them, words of the kingdom over them, here in a few moments, we're going to invite folks to come and receive healing prayer. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to ask the Father to show us how to pray. I'm not going to guarantee you we're going to nail it. But my hope is, for each of you, especially if you're coming in here with a broken heart this morning, that is going to be the beginning of a process where God draws your heart towards His and begins healing you and reviving you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we take these words so seriously, because they're, honestly, they're all we've got. They're all we've got. Our hope is in You, Jesus. Our hope is in You. And so, Lord, whatever the words are that we're bringing to You this morning, and I encourage you, friends, right now, if you've got words, honest ones to bring to the Father this morning, just in the silence of prayer, speak them out to Him right now. Lord, hear our words of prayer to You, our honest cryings to You. Lord, we submit these to You with humility and with the hope of the resurrection and say, "Your will be done, our Father." In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.